Thank you. All right, so I'm going to give you a little bit about myself, my family, and my church, which will be severely condensed since myself has taken 50 years and some of the others almost that long. When I was really early memories, my family was part of the Salvation Army Church, which is like very, in many ways, theologically, in a lot of ways different than the church I'm in right now. And then when I was 8, my dad got fed up with the church and said, "We're going somewhere else." And somewhere else was the church that was about 6 blocks away from our house, Manchester Community Church. And when I got there, I was a new kid, which is always hard to be a new kid in an established church. And I ended up kind of growing up at that church. And unbeknownst to me, Carol had been born into that church some years before I was 8, but I will not tell you how many years. Is it not on? It should be on, but I'll just project, which I...
Well, we want to report it, too.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm just giving my spiel about me. Hopefully, they'll have it all figured out. The green light is on.
Okay, then you're good. Keep going.
Okay, so, anyhow, so we grew up kind of living parallel lives in the same church. I was a public school kid. She was a Christian school kid. And in our church, the public school kids and the Christian school kids did not really associate. It's not biblical. It's not right. But it is what it is. By the time we both got to high school, we discovered each other, which is a lot better than discovering each other in junior high for a variety of reasons. And we kind of got to know each other over the high school years. And the summer before I went off to college, we started going out. And we ended up getting married. I was a pre-med major at the University of Washington when the Lord called me into ministry. And so when that happened, I switched degrees from microbiology to business administration because the Bible studies department at the University of Washington was worse than neutral. And so that's what we ended up doing. And when it was time for me to go to seminary, my pastor, who'd been the senior pastor pretty much the whole time that I had been growing up in the church, said, "How would you like to kind of intern here while you're going to seminary? And I'm getting kind of to the age where I'm about to retire. And if everything goes well, the time go through seminary and the years after seminary will kind of dovetail where I'll do less and less and you'll do more and more." And when that happened, I said, "Sure. And we'll take it as we go. We'll just play it by ear and take it one step at a time." I went off to seminary. We had a child my first, second, and third year in seminary, which was exciting for a variety of reasons. After all was said and done, the senior pastor that had been my pastor all those years became the associate pastor, and I became the senior pastor. And from there, that was in 1999, from there I've been at that church all of that time. And I really respect the church for taking someone that they saw go through junior high, among other things. And really, they saw both of us go through junior high, which is a minor miracle, but really the Lord is good. And we've been there ever since. And it is a little different being in the church for a really, really long time because I've watched a whole generation of leaders pass. The people that were elders when I was starting ministry are either now in their 80s and 90s or are gone. And I've watched people that were young parents are now my elders. And I've watched the people that were infants become the young mothers and fathers in the church. And so it really is, and it's not normal, but it really is an amazing, amazing thing. And so I think a shepherd should really know their flock. It's good for the flock to really know their shepherd. And there's really one of the best ways to do that is just to have a really long-term time with that. So that's my story. And now I'm going to switch gears a little bit to go into our Sunday school time. And I want to just let you know that there's different ways to approach a whole church Sunday school. This is my approach. When I'm speaking to Sunday morning service, so the main worship service, I speak to the adults, and I really hope that the kids will be willing and able to learn some, and that maybe the adults who learn something will go home and talk about what I've talked about, and take the principles that have been given at somewhat of an adult level to the kids. And I think that's a great thing for, by the way, parents, that's a great thing to do. Did you learn anything from the sermon? If they say no, take something and break it down for them, and it will help them to assimilate. When I do Sunday school, I talk to the kids, and I hope that the adults can learn something. So really, right now, I'm going to be talking to the younger people. Yeah. And so here's what I want to talk about. Jesus is coming again. Do y'all believe that in this church? I scanned over your doctrinal statement because I always do that before I speak at a church just to make sure nothing springs out at me. And I don't know that I necessarily looked for that, but I'm guessing if you didn't believe it, I would have been like, wait, what? Okay, yeah, I figured it probably was. Jesus is coming again. And the reason I figured it was your doctrinal statement, and kids, doctrine is important. What you believe about stuff makes a difference. The reason that it's important is because it's in the Bible. And in fact, that's what makes all doctrine that's true important. Because we find it in Scripture. We find it in the Bible. That's why your moms and dads want you, hopefully, to spend time in the Bible. Because that's where it all comes from. And if the Bible teaches us that Jesus is coming again, we ought to believe it. And if the Bible teaches us that Jesus is coming again, that might mean he's coming before Scott gets a chance to stand up and preach. He might come before I'm done with this lesson. He might wait for Scott to finish up. And as he's closing in prayer, off we go. On my way to church, often I'll drive by a graveyard. And I always think it would be cool to be driving by a graveyard when the trumpet sounds. Because the dead in Christ go first, right? And I just think it would be fun to be there in the car, going to pick up a coffee, and be like, what's that sound? And then up go, you know, because I know I'm next, right? I'm like, I don't need four shots of anything this morning. I'm getting glory, right? And so, but the other thing that I've noticed is the people who are really anxious for the Lord to come back are usually older. And I'm guessing that a lot of you kids that are here, you probably don't think about the Lord coming back. You know, you might be thinking, when is Sunday school over? Who is this person who is up there talking? What is he even saying? I heard the word Bible, I heard the word Jesus, but a lot of the other things I'm not so sure about. They may be used to who does a Sunday school class usually? Okay, so you might be used to the scintillating, impactive Sunday school lessons of Pastor Scott here, and you may be saying, "Oh no, not someone else. We just love Pastor so much. It just can't be." So, but you get me instead, and you just might be just biding the time. And I know how it is to be a kid, kids. You watch the clock. Sometimes, when I was a kid, I would watch the clock, and sometimes that wasn't enough for my overactive brain. So I would do things like count the light bulbs. I'm actually wondering if there are any kids here who know how many of these light bulbs we have in this room. I'm just going to tell you this. This is a little secret about Pastor Eddie. I would know by the time I was your age, if you're listening to me. Because I would be there, I'd be listening, I'd be trying to pay attention, but then I'd be like, one, two, three, four. The other thing that's fun is how many fluorescent bulbs are burnt out. I'm not trying to, you know, I don't know whose job that is, so sorry if that stepped on your toe. But the, you know, I mean, they're just things that are going on, and you're not thinking about, what if Jesus comes back today? Let me tell you, at a certain age, it begins to become more attractive. As you get older, you no longer, and you may have even noticed as kids and your parents, you no longer spring out of bed ready for the day going, ha, it's the day, I'm ready for it, right? Actually, that does have, about junior high, you stop doing that. Life becomes in many ways sweeter and sweeter as you get older, but heaven becomes sweeter still. And most of the people that I know that are like a major focus of their hearts and lives is Jesus might come back today are usually older. They're usually in their 60s, 70s, or 80s. And as I've gotten older, I've realized why. Because when you're in junior high or you're in high school or you're even in your 20s, you have a pretty good body to go through this world in. And I'm told that somewhere things begin to deteriorate. In fact, I was once told that your gums start to recede at age 12, and that's the beginning of the downhill slide for your body. Sorry about that. But as things become more difficult, you really start to think, I can't wait. I can't wait. As you see what sinning, so doing the wrong thing, like a lot of the time, you see the repercussions of that and the ways that that messes things up. You're looking forward to the day where that's not part of your makeup anymore. And I think maybe the kids don't understand that, but I think most of the adults here probably do. I'm sure one of the greatest things about getting to heaven is going to be not feeling like sinning anymore. I mean, I personally look forward to that day. But how do you get people to get their heads around the Lord's return? Well, I think the best way to do that is to try to get our heads around what it looks like right before the Lord returns. And the Bible has given us several pictures for what it looks like right before the Lord returns. So I'm going to ask questions. I don't know if this, I've heard it's somewhat interactive, so I'm going to ask some questions and try to get a little bit of more than stunned faces looking at me. Can anybody think of one of the pictures that the Bible uses that is a picture that we live through or might live through that is like what it's like when the Lord returns as given in Scripture? Anybody have any ideas? I'll tell you what's there, but I want to try to get your kind of mental juices flowing this morning. Pictures of what it's like when the Lord returns. Okay, so Canaan. So one of the pictures that's given is like the children of Israel crossing from crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land. And that gets used, but it's not actually specifically used. It's not said, this is that, like some of them are. But people often use that as an Old Testament picture of us going to our own promised land. For what it's worth, in some ways, I think it's a great picture. In other ways, I think it's a better picture of being converted. Because what was in the promised land once you crossed the Jordan? War. When we cross the Glory River, the Philistines are no longer a problem for us. So that is one that gets used. Think New Testament. Think Jesus' stories. Yes. Okay. So the way Jesus went to heaven is going to be similar to the way he came back. Okay, good. Can anybody think of any, like, parables that Jesus gave? Yes. The prodigal son. Okay. Now, that's good. That's not one of the ones I have. And I think that's more like conversion, like the crossing into the Jordan, more like conversion than Jesus' return. Was that? Yes. And they kill the son. Yep. All right. And then what happens? Okay. One of the very good. Thank you. Pastor's kid. I love him. one of the major stories that Jesus tells is the master returning and what it's like for the servants when the master returns. Now, a lot of you don't have masters returning. For the kids. Now, when I was a kid, one of the parallels I had to this was when the teacher returned. You know, the teacher would say, I'm going to step out. Remember, I was a public school kid, and I'm going to step out, and I'm going to go down to the office to get some photocopies of something, and I will be back. And we knew it took 10 minutes to get to the office and back. And then it would take some time in the office. So that was 10 minutes to do whatever, and then some minutes to put things back together when we were done doing whatever. But you all, well, not all, do we have any homeschool students in this crowd here? Any homeschool students? You get the double blessing of it's not just the teacher returning, it's your parent. And let me tell you, parents have a lot more tools than the public school teacher does, or even did when I was a kid. So when the parent goes and the parent's coming back, And they're like, I'm going to be back about this time, and it's about that time, and you know they're coming, but they're not quite there yet. Have you ever experienced that? You know what that feels like? When your dad goes and he says, I want you to mow the lawn before I get home. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I should mow the lawn. And I know what you all do. What you all do if your dad says mow the lawn before I come home, you say, I'm going to do it right away. I'm going to put my boots on and get a raincoat on, and I'm going to gas that mower up, and I'm going to get that all done, and I'm going to park the mower or clean the grass out of it, park it. And then when my dad comes home, I'll be sitting there, you know, reading, you know, AP history in the Lazy Boy, and my dad will say, hey, I saw the lawn. It was amazing. And you're like, you're welcome, Dad. Right? That's what everybody does. Well, here's what I've noticed, because I have some kids of my own. They don't always do that. Sometimes they do other things first, like not even schoolwork first. They like go play with Legos for a while. They start to go outside to work with to do the lawn mowing, but then something comes up like a frog. Or a cousin. That happens. We live right next door to some cousins. So if cousins are out, you know, anytime they go out, they'll like howl and try to see if they can hear a howl through the woods. And I know that's, I'm sure none of your kids act weird like this, but that's how our kids act. And then what happens is there's the crunch of tire wheels in the driveway. And the kid goes, oh dear. Okay. The crunch of tire wheels is like the last trump. You don't want to be the person who's saying, oh dear. God's given us lots of things to do, even kids to do. But kids and parents, you want to be prepared for Him to welcome you and say, good and faithful servant, you've been doing the stuff I wanted you to do. It's not just because life works better when we do, but it's because that's our hope. Okay, any other? I'm glad we got at least one. Yes. Okay, the parable of the talents. All right. Also the master. And by the way, that happens a lot. That's the master coming back. Here, he's given people certain things to do, certain talents amounts of money to do something with. And that's actually a specific story about some did what they were supposed to. Yay! And others, dun, 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 didn't. By the way, kids, if your dad asks you to mow the lawn before he gets home, never, ever, ever bury the lawnmower in the backyard and wait for him to get back. That's free for this morning. So he's not going to be happy if he sees that happen. I'm just going to tell you that. All right. Any other? Yes. Okay, the wedding feast. A wedding. Anybody here ever been to a wedding? I have. I get to officiate weddings, which means I am marginally in charge. We had 3 kids get married in a 4-month period earlier this year. That's a little crazy. Yes, it is. But I'll tell you, when do you have the wedding feast? After the wedding. I'll give you kind of a couple ways that you look at this. When you're thinking, when you have a wedding come up, the first thing that happens is the couple gets engaged. And when they get engaged, you just know the wedding is coming, right? It's going to be here probably not 5-10 years from now, right? You're like, oh, so-and-so got engaged. Yay, they're probably going to get married pretty soon. Then you get an invitation. Or perhaps if they're super organized, a save the date. Then you get the invitation, and the invitation says what day and what time of day. Now, I will tell you, as a pastor that's been like in the innermost circles of this system many, many, many times, the time they give you is never exactly correct, but it's always mostly correct. If everybody shows up on time, the time we start our weddings is when there's a break in the breezeway. That's what I call it. As people are showing up, and maybe your church is different, but our church, if you say be somewhere at 8, they think 8 means the front inch of your bumper has to be on church property at 8. And if it is, you're not late. It doesn't matter how long it takes you to get your 12 kids out of the van. As long as that front bumper crosses, and I think some of our people put things on their front bumpers to give them a couple extra seconds. So we just wait a little bit. That's usually 10, maybe 11 minutes after the start time. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I will tell you another thing that will make the wedding later. Bride or groom does not show up. Now, you might wait a little while for a bridesmaid or a groomsman. You might wait a little while if the pianist or the person doing special music isn't there. But if the bride or the groom is not there, you just wait. You just wait. Does everybody know here what the moment that the coming of the Lord is waiting for? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to know the exact thing we have to wait for? The exact thing that flips the page, that turns the numbers over on the clock, that makes a little alarm go off. I will tell you, so you know, this is the thing to look for. When Jesus returns, that's the moment. Now that may not seem really helpful, but we've got the wedding banquet is set up and we are just waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. And when the bridegroom arrives, that's the time. And so if you can think about, you're at a wedding and you're a kid, so maybe not even a kid, and you're thinking, you know, we don't get any cake till the wedding. We don't get any nuts until the wedding. We don't get any punch until the wedding. We don't get to blow bubbles from the little things that are in the center of the table in the outreach hall until the wedding. Well, all these things have to wait until the wedding. We're in the chairs and we're just waiting until the wedding. Well, the wedding is waiting for the bridegroom. And all the great things that are part of the after Christ comes for his church, that's what we're waiting for, is the bridegroom. And so that is one of the pictures. And of course, this parable is you've got some people who are prepared for the bridegroom to come right away, but not to tarry sometime. And then you have others that are ready for him either right away or if he tarries. Well, right now, the Lord has tarried like 2,000 years. And I think it's worth, you know, especially as you get a little bit older and you can think through these metaphors, make sure that you are ready for him to come back. Rather, and here's back to the master and the servant, you're not those people throwing a party and beating the other servants because, hey, he hasn't come yet. He's never coming again. All right. Any others? Yes. The parable of the lost coin. I'm going to put that with conversion rather than the Lord's return. But I'm glad you know it. That's good. Any others? Yes. The 10 virgins. Okay, so that's the wedding feast. Good. Any others? Now, because some of you look a little worried. I don't call on people that don't raise their hands, so you can relax. All right. I will give you a few others. One of them is giving birth. That's kind of interesting. That's one of the beauties of large families, is you go through this process several times. Kids know usually before they have a new younger brother or sister. They don't always know as soon as mom and dad knows. But once mom and dad tell them, there are certain things for them to look for. As you get closer to the time, it becomes more and more easily apparent that the mother is getting close to having the child. Now, I will tell you, this is a strange fact, but there was a girl that I grew up with that was married and went into the hospital because she was having abdominal pains, thought it was appendicitis, and gave birth to a baby. Okay? That's not normal. Normally people know. Normally people know like pretty close to 9 months out and they're planning it. But here's how it works, kids, is usually you know when it's happening, but you don't know exactly when it's happening. And there's a certain thing that dads everywhere kind of wait for, and that is for the wife, who knows a lot more than they do what all is going on, says, "Honey, it's time." Okay, so any husbands here get that little word from the wife? Honey, it's time. Okay, so I've had a lot of odd things in my life. Here's one odd thing. Most of my children were either born on Sunday or Monday. And I'm a pastor. So there have been lots of times where I'm in the pulpit preaching with my phone sitting on the pulpit in front of me, so that if I get a text that says it's time, I'm gone. I'm just like, see ya, it's time. By the way, also if the rapture happens, I'm like, I'll let someone else finish this sermon. And as it gets closer to time, there are more indications that it is almost time. And as someone that was there for the birth of all 10 of my children, there's like not just the it's time, but then there's a whole nother series of things that ends with the baby crying out into the room, and you're like, it is now time. This is it. And that's one of the pictures that we have. Another picture that is given is harvest time. harvest time can be used for the conversion, when people are converted to the Lord, and when people are, you know, they're ripe to the harvest, like the Samaritans out by Sychar when Jesus stopped by the well and talked to the woman. But it also is used for like the wheat and the tares, and where it's, you know, they're all growing together, but the time comes when it is time to harvest. And everything goes along, everything's growing along, but then the time comes when it's harvest time. And so that is one of the pictures. And one of the interesting things about that is that usually you can tell when harvest time is coming. And sometimes it's sooner and sometimes it's later. That's one of the weird things about nature. And I've been told that in the wine country of Washington, they have like little probes in little grapes that tell them exactly when the sugar levels of the grapes are perfect, and an alarm goes off. And it doesn't matter whether you are out in some other field or you are sleeping in bed. When that alarm goes off, everybody jumps up, runs out, and starts harvesting grapes. I just think that's kind of interesting. I can imagine an angel, you know, kind of fluffing his pillow on the second bump in the celestial bunkhouse. And the trumpet sounds and it's like, whoa, okay, it's time. Let's go, guys. Waiting for that moment. Now, maybe you don't have anything that's quite that particular. But do we have any gardeners that grow things to eat here in this room? Does anybody do that? Okay, some. Not a lot. We kind of are passed from that in our culture. Not a lot of people do that. But if you have something that is you're growing in order to eat, there just comes a time when it's ready, and there's a time when it's not ready yet. And as it gets closer to ready, if you like the fruit of what the thing is, you kind of keep an eye on it. So I remember growing up, our family had corn, and I loved corn on the cob. And there's nothing better than corn on the cob, where you wait, you grow it in your own garden, you cut it off of the stalk, ripe, you dip it in butter. Somehow the dipping in butter makes it better. You pull it out, you salt it, and then you eat it. That's the way to do it. So what you would do is you would walk by, and every now and then, you know, there's a time when it's obviously not time, right? So when the corn is like this big around, it's not time. That might be fine if you're trying to fill a salad with those little, you know, things, but we never tried to do that. We wanted corn on the cob. They get bigger, and what you do, this is literally what you do if you've ever had corn, is you kind of peel back one of the ears and you look at it, because it's kind of hard to tell. But when it's ripe and it's time to harvest. And several times the Bible talks about the world getting closer to being ripe. And when you hear adults talk about, oh, man, I'm seeing all these things, and it just seems like the Lord should be coming any moment. And by the way, adults, you should be saying things like that to your kids. It seems to me like the Lord could come like any moment. That's like looking and saying like those ears are looking like really ripe. They're yellow, they're full, and there's a lot of fully ripe things that are going on in our world. And so that is one of the pictures. Another picture that is used is the picture of the thief breaking in. This picture is used actually of Jesus when he breaks in, binds the strong man, and plunders his house when he's driving demons out of people. And they're like, oh, you throw out demons because you're the master of the demons. And Jesus is like, that's crazy talk. Masters don't throw out their own servants. Here's what it is I've come in and I've bound the strong man, and now I'm throwing his minions out of people so that they can be saved. And so he uses that picture, but he also uses it of the end times. And he says, if the master of the house knew when the person would break in, they wouldn't have let their house be plundered. And so, kids, here's the picture I want you to have in your head. You're out there on the street, and you have some neighborhood hooligan, Now, maybe your neighborhood doesn't have hooligans. Maybe they're just cousins. Anyhow, some neighborhood hooligan says to you, hey, tonight, this gang that I'm a part of is going to come in and we're going to break into your house and we're going to steal anything you have that's worth taking. As a kid, what would you do about that? Well, it depends on how old of a kid you are, right? If you're a younger kid, now, I don't know, maybe you're, you know, registered in California because your hands are so lethal, but maybe your better idea would be to tell your dad, right? That's a good plan. People tell you, kids, they're going to break into your house at night. Tell your dad. If you're an older kid, you might tell your dad, but you might get prepared yourself, right? And if you're a dad, and this seems credible, you certainly would prepare yourself. Here's what you would not do. You would not take a sleeping pill. You would not get into your most comfortable pajamas. You would not fluff your pillow, turn the heating blanket on, and drift off into a deep and restful sleep. What you would do is you would stay up. You might not even get into pajamas. You might be like, if I have to go after them in the driveway, I want to have shoes on my feet. I don't know how this church is, but at least in my church, many of those dads would be taking a little walk to the safe to take something out of it. And many of them would be like choosing which thing to take out of the safe. You know, do you want something that spreads out a lot, or do you want something that's lethal, or do you want something that's, you know, kind of mobile, or something that looks scary, or something that you've used at the range a lot, or, I mean, you're like, what do I want? The one with the laser, the one with the scope, you know, and I use this terminology in case there are any liberals in our group, and I don't want to hurt their feelings. So, you know, and so you might be there at the window holding something, looking out. And you might be like, when that little group of kid gang comes into my driveway, all I'm going to do is tap on the window and show them what I'm holding. And Jesus said, yeah, that's, if you knew what it was, you would not let them break in and take. So that's one of the pictures. The last picture is the picture of the soldier awaking on the day of battle. Okay, the soldier awaking on the day of battle. And we see that in Romans 13. In Romans 13, it says, besides this, you know the time. You know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. And by the way, in all of these pictures, sleeping is bad. Being awake is good. Sleeping is bad. Being awake is good. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So as Paul writes this letter to the church at Rome, he says, you know what? When I was interrupted on the road to Damascus and Jesus called me to be his follower, I knew that one day he would come, and the time between then and now, time has elapsed. We are closer now. Well, in the length of history, that amount of time is nothing compared to the amount of time that has now lapsed. And sometimes people say, well, we just need to pretend like Jesus isn't coming. Talks about later in the Bible about those who say, let's eat, sleep, drink, be merry, do life, be married, give in marriage. And by the way, this is also a short picture. And then the flood, like the times of Noah, when the flood came on the world and only the people who knew that God was going to act were ready and all the rest were just completely wiped out. And so we need to be awake. And there's a way, kids, of being asleep and awake at the same time. Did you know that? You can be awake and asleep at the same time. Now, that's hard to believe. But here's what I want you to do. Just pay attention to yourself the next week. And I can almost guarantee at some point, either your mother or your father or someone else will say to you something. And then they'll say, your name. And then they'll be like, were you listening to me? Now, kids, does this happen to you or not? Where people are like, yeah, I don't think you were listening to me. You're just kind of off thinking about something else. Maybe you're supposed to be learning all of the prepositions that are found in the English language. Handy, but not as handy as it might be, right? Not handy like a frog is handy. Not handy like a stick and a good friend with their own stick is handy. And you might be thinking about your friend with a stick or your brother with a stick or maybe your sister with a stick. There's something to think about. And you might be thinking about that and your mom might be like, hello. And this is how it worked when I was a kid. They'd use my first name and my second name. That's when you knew it was time to stop daydreaming, right? David George. And it's like, what? Oh yeah. And it's interesting because I had this actually happen now as an adult. I'll be talking to someone during fellowship time, and one of my kids will say, Pastor Eddie! And I'll be like, what? Yes, hello. And they'll be like, I said dad 3 times. And I'm like, dad could be anybody, right? I mean, that could be anybody talking to anybody around here. Okay, not anybody talking to anybody. The women are completely excluded. Also the children. But there's a lot of other dads, you know. But Pastor Eddie, there's only one Pastor Eddie, and so my brain has figured out how to kind of weed out the other calls of dad in our fellowship hall and just hear Pastor Eddie. And so I'm like, oh, what was it you were saying? When Jesus comes back, you don't want to be asleep. And here's what I was talking about at the beginning of this. They sleep even though they're awake. And kids are a classic age for sleeping even while they're awake. They think to themselves, I'm going to follow Jesus later. I'm just going to rest on my parents' righteousness. I'm part of a family that believes in Jesus, so that's good enough. I'm just going to assume if I start doing the wrong thing, my parents will kind of redirect me back. You know, for a time, that kind of sleepwalking is normal, but we all need to have not only a relationship with Jesus Christ ourselves, but we need to have an awake, alert desire to follow Him. And I am talking from the age where a kid understands about life and death and sin and righteousness. Once a kid is old enough to know those 4 concepts, they should be hearing about what Jesus Christ has done for them. And the result should be not just a little prayer, a little note in mom's notebook of fond remembrances of childhood. It should be a desire to be ready. To be ready to defend the home. Ready to receive the kingdom as it is birthed, ready for the master to return, ready for the harvest to happen, and ready for the battle to begin. In Romans 13, picking up verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We're not just getting ready for a day, we're getting ready for a day of battle. The victory is coming, but the battle is now. And if today is the day of battle, how do you think it would look if the troops were called out on the morning of battle and there they all are and they're just wearing whatever feels comfortable? You know, they're wearing jeans and a plaid shirt. Or maybe it's a little chilly in the morning, so they're wearing a sweater over the top of it. Or maybe they want to look a little better, or they have to talk in front of a group sometime later that day, so they put a tie on. You know. Maybe they're wearing fancy designer shoes to impress the other soldiers next to them. That's not what the commander of the army wants to see. He wants them to be ready with the things that he has given them to get ready with. And I'm sure most of you at one point or another have heard the things that God has given you to be ready with. We have the armor of God is a picture that we see in Ephesians 6. Why do we get the armor of God? So that we're able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And so we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to be awake. And we need to be following the Lord. Parents, I'm going to give you a verse for you to take away apart from these pictures. For the kids, I think, I hope the pictures are helpful. I hope they kind of help us to see the attitude that we should have as we wait for the day of the Lord. But parents, I want to give you something to help. And I want to, especially since we have a lot of kids here in this church, to help you prepare your kids for this. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul says to Timothy in verses 11 and 12, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We go every day to battle as believers. You will have some form of spiritual warfare today. And whether that's staying awake during the sermon or not getting irritated with a sibling or a child on the way home, there's going to be something that happens. The way to be ready for that is to be ready for that. Living well for the Lord doesn't just happen. And I think that's sometimes something that people think. They think, you know, it'll just happen. Or people think, if I go to church or if I go to the right church, it will just happen. Parents think, I'll take my kids to the right church and it will just happen. It does not just happen. We prepare for a battle, and we have a battle, and the way to be ready for this battle is to pursue righteousness, to pursue it, to pursue godliness, to pursue it, to pursue faith, to pursue love, to pursue steadfastness, to pursue gentleness. And by the way, Paul gives a lot of other lists too of the things that we should be pursuing as Christians. Because as we prepare for those things, we will fight the good fight of faith. And you may say, well, wait a second, and here, just bear with me, I'm almost done. You may say, wait a second, I thought we didn't have any battles in heaven. I mean, you said with the Jordan thing, right? I mean, come on, Pastor Eddie, now you're giving us two stories. Here's the picture I want you to have. God wakes you up and gives you the armor. And you get out of bed and you put the armor on. And you, early in the morning, the earlier the better, head out the fields to go meet the enemy. And you fight, and you fight, and you fight, and you fight. And maybe you're like one of David's mighty men whose hand is cleaving to the sword by the end of the day. And then you go to bed, and you wake up the next day, and you put the armor back on, and you fight, and you fight, and you fight, and you fight. Then you go back to bed and you get up the next day and you put the armor on again and you fight and you fight and the trumpet sounds and the fight is over. And now is the victory celebration. That's the moment we're waiting for. One of the things that kids often don't understand is that life is hard. Spiritual life is difficult. It is a battle. The good news is Christ has already won the victory. We're just out there waiting for the final victory to be declared. There's a story about servicemen in the Navy during World War II. After the Japanese had surrendered, there were all these islands that still had Japanese troops on them that were cut off from the mainland. And you had all of these soldiers in those islands that thought they were going to fight to the death for the cause, even though their own country had already capitulated. We had already won. And so they had to send out boats with sailors and Marines on them in order to go island by island by island to say the victory is won. And some of the islands, the commander on the island said, "Oh, wonderful. We were waiting for this day. It's been really rough here on the island. We're so happy to hear it." Even though they'd lost, they were happy to hear. But other islands, the commander of the island said, "We don't believe you." And after the war was already over, they had to fight through that island. And that's kind of a weird thing, but we find ourselves in that same place. We're fighting, but we've already won. And so I'm looking forward to the day. And I have to admit, the older I get, the more I look forward to it. But I'm looking forward to the day when we don't have to put on the armor to go to battle like that. Where we can enjoy the feast, the wedding feast. We can enjoy the Master's presence among us. We can enjoy the new baby that's like so much better than being 9 months pregnant. we can enjoy the promises fulfilled that right now are a hope. Will it be today? I don't know. And that's the weird thing about our life as a Christian. You've got to live the day like it's not, but you also have to live the day like it is. And that's what I want to encourage you with today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the hope that is there. And Lord, we realize that in our lives, sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it wrong. And we're thankful that our Lord Jesus died so that it would be his righteousness and not our righteousness that ultimately prepares us for the day of his return. But Lord, I do pray that while we wait, we would redeem the time. Lord, help us to now prepare our lives to be more like Christ. Lord, help us now to be spreading the gospel by proclaiming Christ to a lost world. Lord, help us now to be doing the things in our society that helps the society be a better mirror of your kingdom rather than Satan's kingdom. Lord, help us now to be gracious and loving and patient and steadfast, knowing that the time may be farther off than we would like, but also knowing that we may be right on the cusp. Lord, we pray that when your Son comes and calls his bride to himself, we will be ready. And Lord, that we would be those servants that you call the good, faithful servant. I pray that for each one who's here. And Lord, I pray for the kids that are in this room that they would early on learn to follow your Son, that they would accept him as their Savior, certainly, but also to every day wake up to follow him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.